Praise God. What awesome truth that God has shared with us. And the reality is it's not just doctrine and truth and tradition, is it? Not just man's religious ideas, but it's the truth from heaven. Thank God. Thank God for what he's done. Well, I've had a lot of thoughts lately over the last several weeks, really, in a certain area of truth. But I think I want to focus today on a passage in John chapter 12, if I may. And this is a passage that occurs in the last week of Jesus' earthly life, that is, prior to his resurrection. Thank God he came forth and lived and still lives. But prior to the crucifixion, this was during the last week. And, you know, we see where Lazarus has been raised. He's had that dinner with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, when Mary poured the expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And you have the what they call the triumphal procession, where he came into Jerusalem and everybody was shouting Hosanna to the King. And then we come into a passage where during the festival there were some folks. Apparently, they call them Greeks, but I think they were evidently Jews who happened to live in Greece, and they wanted to see Jesus. And it doesn't actually say whether he actually met with them or not, but it goes immediately into a passage that I'm just going to go ahead and read, very familiar to us, in verse 23. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly," now, interesting, the hour has come for him to be glorified. He hasn't been to the cross yet. You sense in what Jesus said that there's a sense of destiny there, that there's no question about what's going to happen? Wouldn't it be nice if we had that kind of confidence in God, where we could go along without this sense of anxiety about anything, because we know the end of the story. We know how it's coming out. We know that, yes, we need God's grace. We need God's help to get through, as he did. He prayed earnestly in the garden. The sweat came out like drops of blood. I mean, there was an intensity in his seeking God for the help to get there. But the outcome was not in doubt. Thank God. So anyway, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, you could go off and preach a message on that, couldn't you? Jesus gave up his earthly life, but as a fruit of that, many seeds. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us, isn't he? He's talking about the ability to produce life in so many others. But what does he call us? Sons and daughters, yes, but in this passage, it's seeds. Do you see how the pattern is meant to be repeated, where we lay down our lives and we also bring forth fruit? There's a divine pattern here where earthly life has no value apart from dying and allowing the other life, the eternal life, to come forth. I mean, you could really preach a message on just that, couldn't you? Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Pretty plain, isn't it? While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Well, wouldn't it be good if whatever we face in this world, we could have our focus on where it needs to be? Not, oh my God, look what I'm going through, look where I'm at, what's going on? Instead of saying, Lord, glorify your name, whatever it takes to get there, Lord. If it takes laying down my life, which it may very well, the kind of world we live in, we could easily get there. But anyway, even if it means that, Lord, the focus is on, Lord, glorify your name. You're the one who deserves glory. And boy, I'll tell you, is he going to honor those who do that? Yes. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And again, there's a message that we preached many times along that particular theme there. What was accomplished, what happened at the cross. There was the dividing point of all history. This world was defeated, and what has happened since has simply been the outworking of what happened on the cross. Not a thing the devil can do to change it. His power was gone forever in terms of the ultimate victory that he seeks. It's gone. Jesus won the victory forever and for all time. Thank God. Question is, who's going to be part of that? All right? He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they're reacting out of religious tradition, aren't they? Does it sound like they see and understand? No. Of course, we know even the disciples didn't understand a whole lot at this point. But anyway, then Jesus told them, this is the area of focus that I trust the Lord will help me to bring out. I hope he'll bring it out. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." And that would be a good title, "While You Have the Light." "Before darkness overtakes you, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Remember who it was that Isaiah saw in the vision? Yeah, it was the Son of God before he came as a man. "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who has sent me.'" The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I wonder if Thomas was listening. A couple chapters later, he says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And he says the same thing, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father." But here it is before you ever got to that point. Anyway, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Folks, there's so many aspects to this truth that I've sort of wondered as I've gone along these last few weeks, how in the world, where do you go with this? You could preach so many different aspects of it. But the reality is history is replete with examples of what happens that demonstrates the impermanence of this world. We know what happened when Satan tempted our first parents, and they embraced that temptation, that lie, that they could pursue their own desires and become like gods. And what happened? Was it light or darkness? It was darkness that possessed the human heart, and the human race was plunged into darkness, in which it remains till this day. But God saw and knew all about what was going to happen, and he continually inserted himself into human history in such a way that people did not have an excuse. And time again, you see the Lord speaking and making himself known to a people. And what happens? There is a process that happens where darkness gets darker But there are a few people who continue to do what? They walk in the light. They believe in it. They are wholeheartedly a part of it. You know, Hebrews talks about Noah in his day and how by believing in God, by doing what God said to preserve him and his family, he was condemning the world. See, there's no middle ground here. There absolutely is no middle ground, and I believe God wants to emphasize this in a fresh way today. There is no middle ground. We are either 100% on God's side or the darkness will take over and you will perish and you will lose your life forever. That's what's at stake when Jesus was uttering these words. And so we see that pattern work out in Noah's day as the whole generation hardened their hearts to Noah's message, even though God warned them over decades and all the time of history. They had the testimony of people like, Noah certainly. Noah walked with God, and who was the Enoch was the other one who walked with God in a very special way. But men followed earthly desires into darkness. And what happens when you walk in your own earthly desires? You lay down in sorrow. That's exactly right. But what happens when God is speaking and he is shining light on the truth? And it's not just abstract truth here. He's shining a light in our hearts to see, so that we can see the truth about ourselves and the truth about the world we live in. And what happens when people resist that? Yeah, their hearts get hard to the point where you can't hear. I mean, it almost sounds in one point when he quotes that passage from Isaiah like God just decides, I'm through with you, forget it, I'm going to blind your hearts. But how does God actually blind a heart? How is it that a heart gets blind in the face of light? By rejecting it. And so God can actually speak in such a way that it will produce that result, not because that's what God wants, but because there is a condition in the heart that resists what God wants to say. And so you see that generation come to a point of judgment when God rescues a few and the rest of them do what? They perish. Jesus said that's the picture of what's going to happen when he comes. We are coming down closer and closer to that day. And so you see that pattern repeated throughout history, but this was the pattern in Jesus' day. The nation of Israel was coming to an end. Okay? They were coming to a time of absolute judgment. Jesus warned them. He told his disciples, the time is coming when, you know, you see this great temple here? Time is coming. There will not be one stone left upon another. He said, woe to this generation. They've hardened their hearts. How often, he said on one occasion, he wept, wasn't happy about it. He wept over Jerusalem and said, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens? But what? You were not willing. So you see, the fault is obviously with the people and what their condition is. And that's why Jesus was saying, walk while you have the light. There's light here right now. I have come into the world as a light. I came so that you wouldn't have to be in darkness. There's this sense of coming to the end of an era. And we know how that played out. The church in Jerusalem was under severe persecution during its entire time there. And you remember how James, Jesus' earthly half-brother, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. How many of you remember when he got converted? See, he wasn't a follower. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't a follower. He became a follower, and his brother Jude, who also wrote a book in the New Testament, became followers of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Jesus made himself known to his brothers, and boy, they bought into it 100%. They became his followers. James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. But they were under severe persecution, shut out of society, canceled. Use a modern term. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. Take those outmoded wrong ideas and get out of here. Isn't that where we're getting? Yeah. And so anyway, they came down to a point where the Jews said, hey, I know what we need to do. We need to get James and put him up on a high place in the temple where everybody can see him. And he's gonna renounce Christ and tell the people it was all fakery, it was all wrong. And so he gets up there and does exactly the opposite. He stands there and gives a ringing testimony of Christ. Well, that doesn't last very long. They throw him down from wherever it was onto the pavement and club him to death. I tell you, that's the spirit of this world. They can act real friendly, but you bring it all out into the open. Do you think Jesus said, for no reason, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake? These are the waters into which we're sailing. And Jesus is saying, walk while you have the light. There was an opportunity for a generation to hear. Of course, we know it wasn't very long after James. We know this from history outside the Bible. But anyway, it wasn't very long after James was murdered, where God had to warn the people in Israel who were serving him, it's time to get out. And they all left Jerusalem, and it was right after that when the Romans surrounded it, and you had the terrible destruction of judgment that Jesus had warned about. And they were so relentless in trying to get all the gold out of the temple that they did tear it apart, brick, you know, stone by stone. Don't want to miss any of that gold. But there's a judgment that falls. Life just does not go on and on and on. And it's awfully easy for us in America, especially since World War II, to imagine that it will. One way or another, we'll get back to normal. Well, history progresses. Nations rise and fall. What do you think the trajectory of our nation is today? We're falling. Spiritually, this nation has rejected God as a nation. And we're going to be called upon to stand and to walk in God's light, or we're going to choose to be part of the world. You know, it was a few weeks ago that some of you may be aware, there was a law passed in Canada that's just one more little sign of the times. And the law had to do with what they call conversion therapy. In other words, there's all kinds of people who are attracted to people of the same sex, or who are born one gender and feel like they're another, and there's a gazillion different variants of that. God help you if you say anything about it. But there was a law that was passed in Canada that outlawed this with a 5-year in prison penalty for anybody who tries to engage in helping somebody who, you know, has these unwanted feelings and attractions, helping them to become normal. All right, the preamble, which is an introduction to a law that kind of explains its purpose, gives a setting for it. The preamble, in so many words, said that I don't think it named the Bible, but all of the ideas of the past about sex and gender are myths. I mean, use that word. It's all outmoded, it's all wrong, and we are going to criminalize anybody who upholds that. How would you like to be a pastor in Canada right now? Okay? Of course, that exists in this country in some places. Now, it's not that anybody needs to mock or hate or any of that kind of stuff. Not the least. The conditions described there are simply part of the human condition, and we're no better than anybody else. We're just as much in need of a Savior as anybody. But my God, when they basically say, the truths of this word are myths, and you are going to be you're a criminal if you uphold them. This is where we're at. You don't have to look very far to see the kind of a spirit that's taking over. It's taking over in schools. It's infiltrating everywhere. You know, I've mentioned in the past, you see the spirit of the age in Europe. They formed a union, a political union, to advance their issues and unite themselves. and they needed to build a headquarters. You remember what they chose? They modeled it after a painting. Well, that painting was an artist's conception of the Tower of Babel. I mean, is that like just taking God's nose and shoving it into something? They're basically saying, we reject everything about you. We are going to chart our own course. We are masters of our own destiny. Go peddle your paper somewhere else. Without saying it, that's what they were saying. This is the world we live in, folks. And, you know, one of the things that we've seen over the years that's a sad thing is when you see people that grow up in the church. And they get to a point where they're of age. And you find out that there are things that God has emphasized that are straight out of His Word and given in a heart of love and mercy that are rejected. And people will go out. What's happened is they have embraced in their hearts something that is from the world. How many of you remember from Revelation 12? We use this scripture so many times over the years. What happened when God brought forth the victory of the cross? Now has come salvation and the kingdom of God, the power of His Christ. I forget the exact words. And so forth, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But what did the devil do? What did the dragon do? He cast waters like a flood out of his mouth. And he was after the woman. He was after the followers of God. But the earth swallowed it up. What does that represent? It's a symbolic picture of something. If it comes out of the mouth, it's the lies. It's Satan's one tool to keep the world in darkness. Did not Paul speak about the light of the gospel? It's the people are what? They're blind? They're unable to see. Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest they should see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a blindness. We are seeing an avalanche of ideas, and the internet is only given a greater platform. Thank God. The internet is not good or evil, but I'll tell you, the devil sure knows how to use it. Wow. I'm going to say something about social media, but I won't. You can imagine. But boy, you cannot express a truth without having hate just poured on you. They accuse us of being intolerant. I'll tell you what, we need the Lord. But here's the thing. People growing up in this era, you are exposed to an avalanche, a flood of deception like no generation that has ever gone before. Your friends have all kinds of ideas that may sound good and feel even right and appealing. But Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. What is light? It's truth, but it's more than, it's living. John, at the beginning of his gospel, said, in him was life. Speaking of Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. I'll tell you, the only thing that's going to give a contrast between the condition of this world and what God wants is divine life. See, truth is more than simply correct ideas. You have plenty of churches that are full of many ideas that are correct. And how many of them have actual life? God help us. Never, ever to fall in the trap of saying we've got our traditions and that's good enough. We are not here to indoctrinate one generation after another with our ideas and our traditions, even if they come out of the Bible. There is no substitute for the life of God, for the light of God's Spirit to come and to penetrate the heart of a person, to show them the truth of their need and the truth of the world, the truth of Christ and what and the awesome thing that God has done for us. Oh, where we are helpless in the face of satanic control and delusion in this world, He answers every single issue. The guilt of our sins, the power of Satan, and the power of our flesh, all of it He dealt with at the cross. If we'll listen to Him and allow that light to shine in here and be willing to walk in it. You see what the you see where Jesus is going with this? There's got to be an expression of God by the Spirit that, that absolutely penetrates the heart. You've got to have that for starters. But oh God, how easy it is for someone to hear all of that, to go along with it, but also to kind of drink in from the world and from this idea and that idea and feel like, you know, the spirit of the world says, kind of has it up to the individual, doesn't it? You know, you got your truth and I got mine. Mine's as good as yours. I got to find my own way, follow my own heart. Whatever feels right to me and, you know, whatever strokes my, floats my boat, whatever expression you want. But whatever makes sense to me to chart the course of my life, that's what I'm going to believe and that's the path I'm going to walk. Folks, God has laid out a path for us that is one of light and I'll tell you, clarity. The every need has been anticipated by a loving Heavenly Father. And He asks us to walk that path with Him. Because walking in the light is not just listening to it, it's not just assenting to it with our minds. It has to come to a place where our hearts are given to that and we are willing to walk. Walking means going from one place to another. I tell you, a lot of people are in church doing this. Yeah, I believe. And they're just walking in place. They're putting forth an effort that isn't going anywhere. It's a silly way to put it, but it gets the point across. Folks, God doesn't give us His Word as suggestions. Who are we to think that we are smart enough to figure it out and just simply following natural inclinations? I mean, what about our natural inclinations? Are they trustworthy? They absolutely will lead you straight into the ground and straight into the judgment. What did Jesus say at the beginning of this passage? The one who loves their life will do what? Was He mistaken? And I'll tell you, if there is a point, I mean, how many times have we seen somebody that apparently goes along and then all of a sudden you find out they actually believe something that is totally contrary to this? And I want to be very cautious about this. There's a lot of people that have come and gone, and I don't want us to sit here in judgment of individuals. Be very careful about that. God knows those who are His. And there is such a thing as people going out like prodigals. And was the father sitting there mad at him? No, the father was looking. That's how our Heavenly Father sees every one of these. Father, we need to have a heart that just prays and looks to God and trusts that God's going to get every one of His because that's what He's promised. All that the Father gives me, they'll come. And He won't cast out any one of them. He certainly doesn't do it based on any of our qualifications. It's based on mercy. But mercy, for us to avail ourselves of mercy, we have to come to a place of surrender. We can't just sit there and say, well, God, just lay your cards on the table and I'll decide. You know, I like this idea. I mean, it's not a cafeteria where we take the stuff we like and we leave the rest. We have to take all of it and realize that everything, every place, the Lord wants to shine His light in our hearts. No matter what it shows, we need. God, help us to be on, to be willing to take Jesus' word seriously. And notice, He doesn't say it's a good idea to walk in the light. While you have the light. See, God just doesn't simply open the door and say, anytime you feel like it. There is a time element involved. When God speaks, that's when we have the opportunity to say yes. And if there's somebody who absolutely has God's voice pressing in their hearts, and they find a way to sidestep it and say, no, it's not that way, I'm okay, or 1,001 ways that we have of sidestepping the light and basically saying no. The more we do that, the harder we get. And there does come a time when God stops and says, all right, I'm taking my hands off. You have chosen. You see the seriousness of Jesus' words here? There were people who were listening to this who wound up on the wrong side of this. And you see Jesus' heart is saying, I came as a light so people who are in darkness wouldn't have to stay there. Jesus didn't come with any, boy, I'm looking forward to judging this crazy place. No, there was a heart that reached out. I mean, how in the world could you get any other sense than you'd get from what Jesus said when he was dying on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh my God, what a heart. But there was a generation that had had the light of the prophets. They are the ones on the whole planet that had had light. They had turned it into a religion that was run by devils, perverted it. But still, there was light. God had reached out to that nation. And the Lord said, all right, we're on a schedule here. This is not going to go on forever. We have reached a point in the history of this nation when this present generation has embraced the evil heritage of everyone that has gone before and said no. They've embraced that heritage, and so the judgment that was due for all of that is going to land on this generation. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to charge this generation with every sin going all the way back because you have embraced that heritage instead of listening to me. Folks, that's where this nation is headed, but that's where the world is headed. And there is only a limited amount of time for people to listen to the Word, to listen to God. It's not me. I'm not looking for people to follow and blindly follow anything I say. I just want the Lord to get in it. I want Him to speak. He has power. See, light is not, well, as we said earlier, it's life, but it's power. It takes power to break through the power of darkness. Darkness is not just ignorance. It is satanic power that holds us in a grip of lies and lies that appeal to our fallen nature. And that's all we got to work with, folks. That's a prison. It takes the power of God to reach in and break that. What do you think it took for Saul, the Jew, the Pharisee? God, who said, let there be light, shined in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's imperfect quote there, but that's the essence of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the early part. God had to shine down to the depths of his heart and so stop him that he was willing to surrender and say, oh my God, I surrender. There is no other response to the God of love and mercy who would reach out with light and shine it in a dark place. I don't want anyone who has ever heard me, certainly I'm nothing particular, but I don't want anyone who's ever heard me to say, you didn't tell me. I'm going to tell you, This is life and death. There are eternal consequences. It's not a matter of you embracing a church tradition and a church culture. The only thing that's going to carry people forward with any eternal hope is you having a personal encounter with God. Amen. Allowing Him to shine His light in the darkest recesses of your heart to challenge the ideas that have actually come out of Satan's mouth. But you find them appealing and they're down in here somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? And I'll tell you, you listen to that and sooner or later, you're going to say no. You think of the children of Israel and all they saw. I mean, you know, I've just been recently reading in Bible reading of all they went through and what they saw in Egypt, what they saw at the, as they left Egypt, the miracle that enabled them to dance on the shore, the far shore of the Red Sea, seeing God's incredible deliverance, totally supernatural. I mean, how would you like to flee from an army with walls of water on both sides and go through a sea on dry land? And then you watch that sea close over the army that's coming after you. I mean, was there any excuse? God reached out in incredible ways. And then to go to Mount Sinai and see the amazing sight that was there and how quickly what was in their heart came out when the conditions were a certain way. Folks, there's one thing about walking in the light. Walking in the light is an act of faith, isn't it? God has never promised that He was going to show us the whole path. Has He? Has He let you see your whole life and how it's going to play out? No. But I've got light for today, don't I? Has He promised the light that we need? Absolutely. You know, one of the scriptures that came to me first several weeks ago was the one that we've heard so many times, and there's several translations of it, but the essence of it is the path of the righteous is like the morning sun that shines ever brighter until the full light of day. That's pretty close to the modern translation. But basically, here's a world. Think of the contrast. A world that's heading towards midnight and judgment. It's a time of incredible darkness. And yet for God's people, the day is dawning. What an amazing contrast of light and darkness. We are coming into the end of the age, and light is increasing for those who want light. Walk in the light while you have the light, that you might be children of the light. There's a real birth. There's a real relationship that God seeks with everyone who would follow Him. Are you following Him? Are you one of His children? Oh, I'll tell you, if you are, man, where we're headed is awesome. We're going to need the Lord's grace to get there. But I'll tell you, the spirit of the world wants to say, God, show me my whole path, and then I'll decide. Doesn't work that way. God wants to produce in us the same faith that Abraham had when God told him to leave and didn't tell him where he was going, just leave. And I'll lead you. Did he? Was the Lord faithful? Absolutely. Sometimes the path that we follow is a winding, difficult one. It's a challenging one. But I'll tell you, even like David said, even though you're in the valley of the shadow of death, does he leave us? Oh, he's a good shepherd, isn't he? I want to serve him while this world is plunging into its darkness. My God. But walk while you have the light, because there's going to come a time when there will be no light in this world apart from that which exists in the hearts of His children. You know, there's a different way of illustrating this problem, this issue that we've often heard in Hebrews, is it 3? Anyway, there's an appeal to today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't resist. Don't say, oh, well, I've got my ideas. Don't harden your hearts. And beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Folks, it's so easy just to think in terms of well, that's just church, that's just religion, it's just their ideas, it's nice for them, but that isn't what really, you know, gets me up in the morning. Folks, it has got to get beyond church culture. It's got to become personal. It's got to become something where you have a living relationship with God, where you allow Him to shine His light in the very depths of your being, step by step. You know, we talked last week about Christ is all. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, and the power. It all comes from Him and it's all available. That's the content of the light that we need. Folks, you and I are, like I said, we're sailing into difficult waters as Christians. We're going to be hated. There may well be people here who will lay down their lives physically for the Lord. Was Paul just mouthing nice sounding phrases when he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? If your focus is on your life in this world, you don't get it. God can take care of His children in this world according to the path He's chosen for us. But folks, our life is not here. The vanity of this world, of living a temporary life in a temporary world and treating that as though it's the permanent thing. Oh God, help everyone who hears this to realize what God is saying. There's not going to be light much longer. And there will be for those who are children of the light. But for anybody who does not hear and walk in the light, as He is in the light, as John says in his letter, there's going to come darkness. And you will think you're on the right path and everything's going great. Oh my God. My God, like I said, there's so many things I could say that my mind has gone in so many directions as I thought about this over the last weeks. But it comes down to such simple things, doesn't it? Walk while you have the light. You're not going to have it forever. And what happens if you don't? I mean, what does walk mean? Obviously, it means you're responding to it in a positive way. You're agreeing with it. You're surrendering to it. But it is an experiential thing, isn't it? What good is it if I agree with something that's said, but it doesn't actually govern my life? I'm not really walking in that. What good is that? It means nothing. God's not stupid. God knows the depths of the heart. That's what He's looking for. Oh, I'll tell you what, praise the Lord. I forgot I'm not supposed to say stupid, but I got corrected the other week, but that's all right. I appreciate it. I accept it. But the Lord is so merciful and faithful to us, isn't He? That He is even come and offering life. But my God, does it make any sense at all to drink in what the world is offering? This world especially. But that's what people are doing everywhere. And there are churches filled with people. God has His people. I'm well aware of that. But there are churches this morning filled with people who have embraced a form of the gospel but have never surrendered to the light of God. It's never become real or personal. Think about the thousands and thousands who followed Jesus at different points in His ministry. But just think about what it was that motivated them. Yeah, they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to experience miracles of healing. They loved to have to be fed miraculously. They loved all the miraculous stuff. But what did all that have to do from their point of view? Yeah, it's about this world, isn't it? You are fixing my worldly problems. Praise God, I'll serve you. Well, that's the prosperity gospel. We've still got it today. What God is all about is making you prosperous and healthy and just fixing every earthly issue and making life wonderful, giving you earthly success. My God. Tell that to the apostles. Every one of them except John was killed for their faith. The only reason John wasn't was because God miraculously protected him. I forget whether they tried to boil them in oil, whatever it was certainly going to be fatal. And the Lord preserved him because he wanted him to experience what he gave out in the book of Revelation. They finally got tired of him, sent him off to the Isle of Patmos there to get him out of the way. And that's where he had the vision that the Lord has preserved for us. Praise God. That's the one, by the way, who wrote what we just read this morning. But you tell them about the prosperity gospel. You tell Paul about the prosperity gospel and see what he had to say about it. All the things that he went through, shipwreck, stoning, imprisonment, persecution of every kind, being hated. And yet God gave him something that was so real. The light of God was so real in his heart that trumped everything. Folks, that's what it's going to take. But with him, we have what it takes. I'll tell you, if he's with us and he's in us, we will have light on our pathway as long as we are in this world. Those who serve him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the scripture tells us. Thank God. Thank God. There's so many things I could say. I don't know whether I need to carry this forward, but I want to tell you, I'm going to say this one thing. Sometimes young people will grow up and they will hear ideas put forth out in the world, and there will be legitimate questions that come up in their minds. And they will really wonder about this and about that. You know, is this really real? How do I know? And I want to tell you, God's not offended by someone who honestly doesn't know and wants to know. If that's where you're at today, you have every right to go to God and say, God, I don't know if you're real or not. I don't know if this is so or not. But I want to know. Now, if you want to know just to satisfy your intellectual curiosity, forget it. But if you want to know what the truth is, and you're willing to go to God and say, God, I don't know, but I want to know, and I want to know for the purpose of walking in that truth, don't you think God's going to respond to that? That's what he's looking for. But if you have honest questions at this point in your life, don't feel bad. The fact that you're even raising questions and thinking about it, that can be an awesome thing. That can be a good thing. Maybe God's talking to you. Just consider that. Because I do not want anybody here to have secondhand faith. You don't need to believe because your parents do or because I do. You need to have a personal encounter with what we're talking about, with the author of life himself. He has the power not just to give you information and tradition to walk in, but to absolutely penetrate that your heart with his power and with his life and his light and change you from the inside out, where you will see, all of a sudden, you will see the true condition of this world. You'll see where it's headed. You'll know what's going on, and you will also know that you have a different destiny than the world. And I'll tell you, you will have a path to walk where you may not see beyond the next step. But God wants you to know that every time you need light on your path, he is faithful and he will give it to you exactly what you need. I mean, there may come a time when God will tell us, hey, get out of here, you know, do whatever. But I'll tell you that what's coming on the world is not going to be someplace where you can leave Jerusalem and be safe. The time is going to come when the whole world will be under judgment. I don't know if America is going to be under some kind of judgment before that or not. I don't know God's schedule or whatever. But I'll tell you, we cannot thumb our nose at God. Say, God, get out of here. We're not going to agree with you at all. We're going to cancel everybody that does agree with you. It's not going to turn out well. Didn't turn out well for Sodom and Gomorrah, did it? But I'll tell you what. God is going to allow this world, going to allow the darkness to reach a climax when every heart will have chosen. Isn't that the way it was in both Sodom and Gomorrah and also under Noah and the flood? Every single person had made their choice. I am either with him or I'm part of the world. Go away and leave me alone, God. I'm going to do my own thing. That's where God is going to bring this world. And we're getting closer and closer every single day. And I want to cast my lot 100% with Jesus. I want him. I want his light to shine in my heart. I need him to show me the truth about myself and the truth about the world. I need to see me and the world through his eyes, not mine. And as he shines in my heart, that morning light is going to grow. And there's a day coming. The day is dawning. Folks, for us, we see the world heading to darkness, but for us, there's a day that's dawning, folks. This isn't just a negative, oh my God, look what's happening in the world. The day is dawning for God's children. We have everything to look forward to. And as he brings us through this hour of darkness, he is going to be the grace and the strength that you and I need. He's going to show us things in here, but it's not going to just be straighten up and do right. It's going to be here. I have the power to help you to be what I want you to be. Just listen, grow, walk with me, and I will lead you through all this darkness, and you will be safe in my hands, even if they kill you. I don't know, I had a thought I expressed to Sue the other night. I was thinking about the harvest time, when the Lord's going to harvest, gather the harvest of the earth. A lot of folks think of harvest as, oh my God, there's going to be a worldwide revival. Well, I hope there is. But if the field is the world, and God gathers the harvest out of the field, you see, there's another dimension to that. It's people who are his who are gathered out of the world. I wonder how much of that's going to happen through martyrdom. I wonder how many people are actually going to be left here that serve the Lord when he actually comes. If he allows the world to reach that climax of darkness that we know is coming. But I'll tell you, we need to have a heart that looks beyond that and says, it doesn't matter. Jesus looked beyond the cross, didn't he? He faced the cross. But even there, he said, it's time for me to be glorified. Wow. Do you know the time is coming for us to be glorified? And you know, it's not one of us are going to stand there in all that glory and say, I did this. We're going to say, he did it all. To him be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Praise God. Praise God. I thought of one other scripture. I'm going to say you could go a lot of places with this, but I don't want to prolong it needlessly. But a familiar scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we've read many times, it shows the contrast that happens. Well, there we go. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. That's something the Lord's got in his hands, isn't it? Not our job to figure that out. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, do you expect a thief in the night? No, there's something totally sudden and unexpected. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Think about what it was said about the people in Noah's day. He had preached to them for a generation or two. Many years he'd preached and warned them. And yet when the time came, he says, they knew not. You talk about blindness? Oh, God, the power of blindness is amazing. We need his light, and we need everything he wants to give us. We need a relationship with him, and he will give us everything we need. But don't you fool yourself and think you can hang on to this and hang on to that and grab this idea from the world because it feels good. Man, we need him 100%. Praise God. But listen to the contrast here. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we're there to, when he comes or whether we've already gone before, either way, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. While you have the light, I'm so thankful that God hasn't left us. He's here. He's with us. Everyone who reaches out to him, he reaches back. There's nothing more that pleases his heart more than to share himself in the light that is his life with us. But oh, it's a sober thing to realize what's going on, to realize how much we need him. Don't you dare be among those who stop short. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, those who that constantly have something down in here that holds them and pulls them in the wrong direction. Don't you be one of those. Jesus went to the cross so you didn't have to. He came into the world so you didn't have to perish, but you might have everlasting life. And I'll tell you, if God's speaking to you, we don't have to have an altar call. You can cry out to him right where you're at, whether here or at home or wherever God speaks. I'll tell you, there's only one time you can respond, is that's when he calls. Because we need ability that he gives us in order to respond. If he's not reaching out, you don't have the power to reach. You wouldn't want to anyway. But I'll tell you, when he calls, call upon him when he is near. I'll tell you, God is so merciful and so faithful. But I don't know I don't know why this is on my heart like it is this morning, but while we have the light, we need to walk in it. We need to realize, praise God. God is faithful, isn't he? So let's just look to him, pray one for another. But if this is for us, most of us, I believe it's a word of great encouragement and focus. But where there is a word of warning, I warn you in Jesus' name. It's not that they weren't my words. Jesus said, walk while you won't have it light forever. Walk while you have the light so that you can be children of the light. Because otherwise darkness is going to come upon you and you won't know. That day is going to overtake you and everybody else in the world that's still in that darkness. Thank God for the light of the world. Praise God.
Just had this thought. Just turn to Exodus chapter 10. You know, there's a lot of places in the scripture where it uses Egypt as a picture of the world and kind of the world system, you know, and of course the experience of God calling his people out of Egypt and leading them out of Egypt as a picture of him bringing people out of the world system. But this is when they were literally physically still in Egypt. But it was a time Moses had been sent back and God had been confronting Pharaoh. Pharaoh had been hardening his heart, and one thing after another, the frogs and the locusts and the gnats and all the flies and all the different things. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. But then in chapter 10 in verse 23, he says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Yes. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. It's a picture of what we're talking about here this morning, of a literal picture of, you know, how it was for them. It was a physical experience that they could see literally with their eyes. But there was a darkness that was not just normal darkness. It was a darkness that could physically be felt. It was something supernatural. And God had allowed it to happen, but his people still had light. But what was interesting to me as I read it was the timing of it. Because you see, you know, we know about all the judgments. You think about all the things that happened, like I said, the frogs and the locusts and all that. This was right before God brought them out. This was the last thing that happened before the death of the firstborn. This was the last judgment where there was opportunity and space to repent. And it was right after that that God slew all the firstborn and he finally let them out. And that was just thinking, you know, as we live through whatever is coming on this earth, as we see things happen and we see this darkness increasing, that's one of the things we can be encouraged about. When the darkness reaches a crescendo, that's right before God acts to deliver his people. And it's been that way, you know. I was just thinking about other crescendos of darkness in world history, and you think about the flood. Of course, that was a darkness that was nearly total over the whole earth, and Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. And the deliverance in that case was the wiping out of that and a new beginning. But God delivered them, in a sense, out of that with the ark, and he gave them a way to start over. He was with them during the outworking of that judgment on the ark. He preserved them. And then you think about like the spiritual darkness that was in the world when Christ came into the world. You know, how long it had been, what, 400 years since there had been a prophet? It was a point where God had stopped sending the prophets to the nation of Israel, even God's chosen people that were used to hearing from God, not that they often listened to it, but there was a remnant, thank God. But that had been a long gap. The darkness there, the ignorance and the darkness had reached the zenith. But that was right before God sent his son into the world to bring light. But he was the light. And that light was the life of men. And I just think about every time when darkness reaches a crescendo, that's when God acts. And that's what I thought about here reading this about them in Egypt. No matter what happens, no matter what we see, what we experience, even if it's like this, a darkness that gets to the point that can be felt. And I think we're seeing that more and more and feeling that more and more. But even then, that means we're right near the point where God is going to deliver his people and bring us out of what we've had to endure there and bring us into where we're with him. That gave me hope. It gave me encouragement this morning to see how he works. Praise God.